Ever start reading the book of Revelation and then give up after a couple of chapters because it's just so confusing? Have you ever been stumped by all those symbols, the beasts, the candlesticks, the vials full of God's wrath? I mean, what about stuff like the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Today on Disclosure, my guest is going to help you see just how easy the Revelation is to actually understand for yourself. Don't you go away, because for you, this program might just be the beginning of a whole new world of understanding. In 1974, my parents gave me one of the best gifts I've ever received, a brand new Bible. And you know, that Bible still holds a place of honor in my bookcase. I mean, the one my parents gave me wasn't by any means a scholarly edition. In fact, it was a paraphrase for children, a paraphrase that sometimes wasn't very original to the faithful, very faithful to the original language, that is. But it was that book that fueled my passion for learning and reading the Bible. And even though as a young man there were some years you'd never know I'd even been exposed to a Bible, the stuff I learned as a little kid eventually paid off. When I became a Christian later in life, I already had that all-important biblical foundation. You know, the Apostle Peter once wrote that we are born again by the Word of God. And you know, that was absolutely the case with me. I met Jesus in the pages of the Bible. It was in the inspired words of prophets and kings and lowly fishermen that the person of Jesus suddenly became very real. And I realized just how much I needed him. The whole book was alive with his teaching, his personality, his truth. But you know, there was one book that was a little confusing. As a kid, I'd read the book of Revelation, and there were parts of it that were so real, so compelling, that I was convinced that Jesus would come at any minute. And sometimes I even ran outside into the backyard and looked up into the sky to see if I could actually see him coming. But there were these other parts, passages that were just as compelling, but very hard to understand. There were trumpets and candles and strange-looking beasts and a devil tied with a chain and thrown in a bottomless pit. It talked about a war to end all wars, and it talked about a mark on your forehead that would actually bar you from the kingdom of God. And I knew this stuff was important, but what did it mean? You know, some of the books I read about the book of Revelation didn't actually make things any easier, because it seemed like people were just cherry-picking the verses they needed to fit the evening news. But they never talked about the passages that didn't fit the evening news. So part of me just kind of assumed that maybe nobody really understood it. But then eventually I discovered something very important. Not only is the book of Revelation very understandable, but there have been Christians who have actually understood that book for centuries. In fact, most of the confusion about its symbols are the product of the last, 100, 150 years or so. But before that, most Christians had a basic grasp of what the book was saying. And once you have the basic keys, the tools for understanding, you can understand the Revelation just as well as you can understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. So today on Disclosure, if you've ever struggled to understand Revelation, if you've ever wished you could read it with ease and really get what it's saying, then my guest is here just for you. He's going to give you some of the basic tools you need and start you down the path to really understanding for yourself. But just before we get to that, it's time now for the Bible in the News. Some people are calling it the zombie apocalypse. And if you look at recent bone-chilling headlines, you can see why. In Miami recently, we had a guy eating the face of a homeless man in an attack that lasted a mind-boggling 18 minutes. In Canada, somebody started mailing human body parts all over the country and actually posted videos of himself online killing somebody. Right here in the state of Maryland, a man admitted to eating his roommate's brain, and just up the road in New Jersey, well, I think you're starting to get the picture. something very strange is going on. You know, people can say all they want that the world is just the same as it's always been, that nothing's actually getting worse, but tell me, was the world like this when you were a kid? I mean, sure, this kind of stuff happened from time to time, maybe once in a decade. But don't forget that all these stories, all these headlines actually happened in the space of about 1 week. And you know, it wasn't like that when you were a kid. The world's always been a rough place, but people are starting to sense now that it's getting a whole lot worse. Of course, we hope these stories aren't actually true, and we tell ourselves the reason there seems to be more trouble is because we have more access to information. We have the internet. But does that mean that before the internet, we would have never heard about stories this horrific? Of course we would have heard about them. We would have told those stories. Those kinds of stories always make the rounds. And we're living in a bit of denial when we pretend that things aren't getting steadily worse. In the last days, perilous times will come, Paul wrote. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. According to the Bible, in the final moments, as the world begins to polarize into two distinct camps, you're going to see more and more of the items in Paul's list becoming a daily reality. And you know, still I hear Christians saying, oh, look, nothing much has changed. The world pretty much is going on the way it's always been. It's not really getting any worse. We can't get too excited about the news. It just seems to be deteriorating. But you know, the Bible predicted that attitude, too. Scoffers will come in the last days, Peter writes, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, to be sure, we can't put a timeline on the second coming because Christians make utter fools of themselves when they do that, when they go and choose dates. That's not really what Bible prophecy is for. Prophecy is more like putting your finger in the wind to see which way it's blowing. Prophecy is more like dipping your toe in the pool to see what the temperature is at the moment. And I've got to say, right now, the wind is definitely picking up speed, and the water temperature is rising. So in one way, brace yourself. If the world seems to be coming off the rails, that's because in a lot of ways it really is. And of course, for the believer, that's nothing to be afraid of, because the Bible also reminds us that God sees what's going on down here, and it means that His return is just around the corner. Now, it's time to make sure you've got your Bible handy and open it to that last book, the book of Revelation. And you're going to have your smartphone handy too, because in just a little bit, you're going to get a chance to call in and ask your questions. And I promise you, you're going to want to call in tonight because my guest has taught the book of Revelation to tens of thousands of people whose lives have been changed forever because of what he's shown them. So don't you go away, because I mean it. There is nothing, I mean nothing, on any of those other stations that can compete with what you're about to learn right here on Disclosure.
How can a person help their spouse get rid of a habit, a bad habit, he or she disapproves of, without nagging?
Well, because we're all imperfect human beings, we all have bad habits. The important distinction to make is whether or not the habit is one that is sinful or one that is just annoying. So what's really important in this situation is our approach and our attitude towards the situation.
It's important to know that we cannot change our spouse. That disapproving behavior that we're talking about is in our circle of no control. The best thing to do if things are going to change is that we need to talk like friends, you know, be open with one another and share what's going on. And the better friends we are, the easier it's going to be to resolve our issues. Because when we're friends, we can make things work.
I'm pretty excited about today's episode of the show because my guest is Pastor Kenneth Cox,
a man who has spoken to crowds all around the world about the prophecies of the Bible. And now we get them all to ourselves here on Disclosure. Pastor Cox, I can't tell you what a joy it is to have you here across the desk from me.
Thank you. It's my privilege.
Well, listen, it really is a personal joy to me. You know, not too long ago, my wife and I, we hit a little, I don't want to make it sound like our marriage was in trouble. It was more that I hit a health issue and had to take a little time off, and I was feeling discouraged one night. I remember turning on the TV, and there was Pastor Kenneth Cox preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and my eyes just teared up, and I could sense Jesus speaking through you. I just want to tell you what encouragement you've been to me over the years.
Thank you.
The Lord's just used you in a powerful way.
The Lord's been very, very good, and I give Him all the glory, all the praise for what's done.
Well, listen, before we get into tonight's topic, I mean, you have written a book. It's a relatively new book, just been released, called Revelation Pure and Simple. And we'll give some links to where people can get a copy of this. We're going to sort of dig into this book a bit tonight. But before we do that, I want to ask you a bit of a personal question, if you don't mind.
Okay.
And it's this. You've had the opportunity to preach to thousands and thousands of people over the years in different places, and you've had a long career as a Bible teacher and an evangelist. And so here's what I'm curious about. If time travel could be real, just let's pretend for a moment, if you could go back and meet yourself in your first year of ministry, what advice would you give yourself? Can you think of something now that you know now that you wish you'd known then?
Probably, Sean, I would have said that now, probably would have taken more time to spend in communion with God, more time in the Word, more time in prayer. I would have not put as much importance upon some of the demands that's made upon ministers, far as demands of the church,
right,
and so forth. I would have given more time to my personal relationship with Christ.
Well, you're speaking to my heart a little bit. You know, people assume sometimes, well, ministers, obviously they know Jesus, and they do, and they should, or they shouldn't be in the ministry, obviously. But there are demands that are placed on pastors quite a bit, and we expect them not only to be a preacher of the Word, but an administrator and a maintenance guy, and all the demands seem to fall on him. And so I'm sure there are some preachers listening tonight, and I'm one of them, that's taking notes.
Well, you have a hard time, at least I had a hard time, I should say, knowing what to do, because you look upon the church work as God's work, what He wants you to do, and you have a hard time saying, well, should I do this or should I spend this time? You know, it becomes a struggle for most ministers.
You know, I suppose on the day that Jesus arrives, He's not going to ask, did you do more board meetings? Do you know Him? Do you recognize Him when He comes?
Right.
Wow. Well, listen, I'm excited about our topic today, Revelation Pure and Simple, a book that you've just released. And I guess one of the reasons I'm so excited by this, it was actually in reading Revelation that Jesus became more of than just a historical figure to me. I mean, I always knew about Him. I was raised in a Christian home. But it was in Bible prophecy and in the book of Revelation that He suddenly became real. I suddenly understood for the first time, He's not just in the book and He's not just in history. He's real, and He sees me, and He knows me, and He hears me, and He's alive. And so I'm really excited about the fact that you've put out this book, Revelation Pure and Simple, written for anyone who wants to understand the book of Revelation. Now, the first question I want to lob at you tonight is that word understand on the front cover. Are we really supposed to understand Revelation? And if we are, what evidence do you have that God meant for us to actually get this?
Well, without question, He meant for us to get it. It starts out by saying this is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
That's right in Revelation 1 verse.
Yeah, right. To start with, you know, and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if the gospel is about Jesus, well, sure He wants us to get it, you know, that's for sure. But verse 3 makes it clear. It says, blessed is he who reads.
Okay.
And those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So He's placing a blessing upon those who read it, hear it, and keep it. And so definitely He wants us to understand it.
So I get the sense when it says those who hear the words of this prophecy, it doesn't mean that the words go in our eardrum, bounce out, and land on the floor. Hearing is more than just listening.
Yes.
It's, you know, I remember when I was a kid, my teachers would say, now you go and clean the chalk brushes. Do you hear me?
Yeah, right, right.
And hearing is more than just hearing the words, isn't it?
Yes, and it's understanding what it says. It's studying. It's spending time in it. But he doesn't stop there. It's not enough just for me to read it. You know, I've got to hear what it has to say. I've got to apply it to my life. And then it says I have to keep those things. And so it's a matter of a daily walk with the Lord. And if a person will read Revelation and follow what it has to say, and it has marvelous things to say and encouragements to all of us. For instance, as you read through the seven churches, man, that gives all kinds of encouragement and hope there for the individual in their relationship with the Lord, and marvelous promises.
Well, let me ask you, I mean, you've made it fairly clear that God meant for us to understand this. Blessed are those who read and who hear and who keep. I mean, that's clearly, it's very clear there that God intends for us to understand it. But if we're supposed to understand it, if this is supposed to be clear in our minds as Christians, why so much confusion about this book? I can walk into any Christian bookstore, and I've got a preacher's disease. I can't walk past a bookstore. I just can't do it. I will stop the car when I see a new bookstore. And I walk in there, and I always head for the religion section.
Mm-hmm.
And I get there, and there's all these books on Bible prophecy. They're becoming very popular again, and so I've bought hundreds of them. And when I get them home and read them, no two of them agree. So if we're supposed to understand why all the disparity in interpretation, why all the confusion out there, because a lot of people are just throwing up their hands saying, all right, maybe I'm supposed to get it, but I can't figure it out, and everybody playing their own tune on this fiddle. Why the confusion?
Well, part of the reason for the confusion, Sean, is there's no book, as far as I am concerned, written in the Scripture that's as important to the person today as the book of Revelation, because it's written about the times in which we're living and what's going on in the world today. And therefore, I think that when you get to the book of Revelation, you get opposition from the devil like you don't get any other place. And I think the devil does everything he can to confuse the issue there. And the book of Revelation is such that you have to take some time to study it. It's not something that you read through one time and get. You've got to take some time to study it. But you can understand it. It's not something that can't be understood. But the confusion is that there's been so much that, how should I say, does not agree with the rest of the Scripture. If you're having trouble understanding the book of Revelation, go back and start with Daniel and come through the book of Daniel, because it opens the door, as far as I'm concerned, to the book of Revelation and helps people understand it. And you can get into the book of Revelation and see what it's talking about.
Well, that's very interesting that you mentioned that. You know, when I was a boy, an organization used to come around and give out Bibles in the school, And God bless them. You know, I believe the Lord led them to do that. But the Bible they gave out was just the New Testament. And when I say that, and you know, millions of New Testaments are given out, and praise the Lord because people are getting
sure.
The story of Jesus and so on. But when it comes to Revelation, I hear you saying you got to go check Daniel. So you're saying it's an important principle to understand. You got to check the Old Testament if you want to understand the New.
Much of the New Testament comes from the Old Testament. And so you definitely have to go back and find out what is said. And Daniel and Revelation go together like a hand in a glove. And so you have to read them.
I heard somebody say one time that, you know, roughly two-thirds of the language in Revelation is borrowed right out of the rest of the Bible. But the number one place the borrowing happens is the book of Daniel. Well, if I'm about to sit down and understand, because God promises I can understand and there's a blessing for me, and I want that blessing, and I know a lot of people watching tonight want that blessing, so they're going to sit down and read Revelation for the very first time. What should they have in mind? What are the principles to guide them? You've mentioned one, that you've got to go back to the Old Testament and to Daniel in particular. What else should we be thinking before we open the book?
Well, they ought to understand that you aren't going to understand the book of Revelation the first time through. No more than you would understand trigonometry the first time through.
I don't think I understood trigonometry the thousandth time through.
they need to understand that. But you can understand it, and God will help you understand it as you spend time in it, and it opens up. And it just opens up and opens up and over and over again until it becomes marvelous in what you read. But I would say to start through, one thing I think people get in trouble with, Sean, is they read fast, and they shouldn't. They should read slow.
Okay.
Read it slow. Take it a little at a time. Try to understand what that text is talking about. Get the picture of what he's talking about, and it'll help you understand it and all. And like on the seven churches, I mean, there's a definite pattern to every one of those letters that he wrote, and you need to understand that, and it's simply there. You just have to find it.
So it probably would be helpful to keep a notebook open and jot down the things you notice and maybe jot down the questions you have.
Absolutely.
You know, I've discovered if you write down your questions, you don't have any hope of knowing what it is. One day you're reading along and there's the answer.
There it is.
There's the answer. Well, in the introduction to your book, and we're going to have to take a break in just a moment, but in the introduction you say this was not written for the theologian or the Bible scholar, but for the man on the streets, what it says right here in the beginning. The man who has been told that the book of Revelation is so full of symbolism that it cannot be understood, or for the man who has been told the events mentioned in Revelation have already taken place and do not apply to us today. When you wrote that, I mean, what prompted you to write that? That's there for a reason.
Well, we have a lot of great theologians, a lot of men who are great Bible students. You know, I could name Stefanovich and Pauline and Steele and different ones. And there's been a lot of great books written. But when you pick them up, Sean, they're that thick. And the average individual is not going to dig through all that to understand it. And secondly, a lot of it's in language you can't understand. And so I felt there was a great, great need to write something for the average individual out there who would like to understand the book of Revelation. Also, a lot of people have read these books you talked about, and they've been told that the book of Revelation from the fourth chapter on has nothing to do with them.
Right.
And they've been given wrong information. And so that's what it was written for.
Well, in just a moment, we're going to have to take a break. I can't believe we're already through the first segment of the program, if you can believe it. But I want to get into the book of Revelation and maybe start in the first chapter and start taking a look at it. And maybe by following your lead, learn some of the principles, what it means to read it slowly and pay attention. And we'll come right back to it. The book we're talking about today is Revelation Pure and Simple by Pastor Kenneth Cox, and there's an opportunity for you to find a copy of this book for yourself. You can obtain it by visiting our website, hopetv.org/disclosure. There's a link there so you can get a copy of this book for yourself. And in just a moment, you'll be able to join our discussion by going to that same website, or look us up on YouTube, or find us in Facebook, or get your phone ready and call me right here on the program, 888-730-HOPE. Text message 707-200-1099. We'll be right back.
Are you ready for a prayer that will revolutionize your life? A prayer that God can use to change the world through you? Jesus invites us to pray a radical prayer. In my book, The Radical Prayer, invites you to be a part of the harvest. The Radical Prayer is available online at AdventistBookCenter.com or at your local Adventist Book Center. Are you ready? Pray the Radical Prayer.
Welcome back to Disclosure. I'm so glad you've joined us because we've got a fantastic guest tonight. I've got Pastor Kenneth Cox joining us, and we're talking about his new book. Revelation Pure and Simple, How to Understand the Book of Revelation for Yourself. And you can find links to that book so you can get your own copy at our website, hopetv.org/disclosure. And don't forget, in a little bit, you'll be able to join the discussion and ask your very, very toughest questions so that I can pass off the ones that would make me look dumb over to Pastor Cox so that he can answer them for you. Hey, listen, 888-730-HOPE-4673. You can send it by text message. I get it right here on my iPad, 707-200-1099. Pastor Cox, just before the break, we were just looking at Revelation and talking about some of the general principles that we should understand before we get into it. You said read it slowly. Remember that a lot of it comes from the book of Daniel. That's your companion and so on. Now we're going to study it. And give me a little bit of help understanding the background. We're about to read Revelation. Who wrote it? Why did he write it? Where is he when he writes it? What are the circumstances that make this book come into being?
Well, John the Beloved is the one who wrote it. I think that probably God took advantage of the situation that he was in. He had been condemned to death and had actually been thrown into a pot or a pit of boiling oil, which had not killed him.
And well, that's remarkable in its own right. Of course, that's not a Bible story, but we get that handed down through history. It's fairly reliable sources from the early Christians.
Yes. And so they did the best thing they could do, and that was banish him to the island of Patmos, get him away from everybody as much as they could.
Now, if I'm banished to the island of Hawaii, it doesn't sound so bad.
No.
But Patmos wasn't Hawaii.
Patmos has no trees on it. It's nothing but rocks, you know. But he was put there, and as best we can tell, he was on the island for about 18 months. God chose that time to give him the visions of Revelation. And that is, as what I said earlier, I believe God gave that for people that are living in the last days, the times in which we're living, and to be an encouragement to us and to help us to know. See, prophecy is to help you and I know where we are and where we're headed and what we ought to do. That's the purpose of prophecy. And that's the reason John wrote it, is because that's what Christ wanted to reveal.
You know, when I bump, it's interesting you mention that. When I bump into Christians all over this planet, and when I go on the internet, which is a bit of the Wild West when it comes to religion, I see a lot of people take prophecy and they try to map out every detail from now till the Lord comes, including sometimes putting a date on the second coming of the Lord. But if I'm hearing you right, prophecy is not so much a matter of predicting every detail of the future, is it?
No, definitely is not. And it will tell you the direction we're headed. There's no question about that. It'll definitely tell you, but it's not going to give you every detail. And some of those we won't know until it happens and can look back on it.
Well, Jesus said at one point, didn't he? I tell you these things now so that when it comes to pass, you will know that I am he.
That's right.
And so it's really confirmation. When you see these things take place, you go, wow, somebody really does know what's going on.
What's going on? Yeah.
Well, listen, on the program, we've actually been in Revelation a few times. The disclosure program started just a few months ago, and we've looked at chapter 2 and chapter 3, the letters to the seven churches. We were in chapter 4 and 5, the throne room of God, and then Revelation 6 when the seals begin to open. And shame on me, you know, we started in chapter 2 and made it all the way to 6.
That's good.
And never looked at chapter 1. And
okay.
So I want to ask you, if you don't mind, because you spend a fair bit of time on chapter 1 helping set the stage in the book. And I'm excited. I think the first chapter, as you get into chapter 1, you called the section Kings and Priests. There it is. Kings and Priests. Why'd you call it Kings and Priests?
Well, I called that because verses 5 and 6 of Revelation 1 are my favorite text.
Okay, let's take a look at those. If it's Pastor Cox's favorite text, I want to take a look at it.
And it says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Marvelous, marvelous text, you know, to know that that he, and I'm so thankful that verse 5 is not turned around. It doesn't say that he washed us and loved us. It says he loved us and then washed us. And so that's so important to me.
Well, that really is important, isn't it? It's in Romans chapter 5. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. The love comes first, the washing comes next.
That's right. So he washed us and made us kings and priests unto his God.
I mean, that's fairly remarkable, isn't it? Because yeah. I don't know anyone on earth that would make Sean a king.
Yeah.
And to think that God is willing to give us that title.
And it's the very essence of the gospel, because it doesn't say, if you do this and this and this, you might become a priest or a king. God says, I made you a king or a priest. That's the heart of God. He doesn't say, if you do this, 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 you may become a child of God. He says, I make you a child of God.
You know, that's a fascinating thought. I've noticed, you know, John, if you look up the term everlasting life or eternal life in the Bible, John talks about that more than anybody.
Yeah.
And in his gospel, it's always in the present tense. You have eternal life. It's not, I'm going to give it to you one day, and maybe if you get enough points, you might earn it.
Yeah, no.
But it's always in the present tense. This is something I have now. It's mine.
It's yours. Right.
And king and priest, it's mine.
Yeah.
I sure didn't earn it.
And since you are a king or priest, you ought to act like one.
Yeah, that's probably true.
That's what
don't tell my wife. Don't tell my wife. He goes on in verse 7. Behold, he's coming with clouds. Every eye will see him. And in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega. What am I supposed to understand by that? I mean, Jesus is obviously describing himself now. What should I be getting?
Well, the Alpha and the Omega, of course, is the beginning and the end of the Hebrew alphabet. But he's saying that he is the beginning and he's the end, that there is nothing before him and there's nothing after him. He's the first and the last all the way through. And therefore, everything, as far as I'm concerned, everything moves and operates through him. He's everything.
Amazing. You know, I've heard some people say, look, Jesus was obviously very special, a great teacher, maybe even an angel, but God, no. Does this verse, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, does this tell us something about who Jesus really is?
Absolutely. I mean, that he is God. The verse before that, where it says that he's coming and every eye shall see him and they who pierced him.
Yeah.
Interesting thing about that is the fact that it says that those who pierced him and those who mocked him and so forth will see him come in the clouds of heaven. Well, if you go back and look at it, one of the people that was foremost in that was the high priest Caiaphas.
Well, yeah, now this is amazing, because you point out in the book, you really got my attention with this. I mean, the second coming is mentioned right here. This is clearly a second coming verse. And the Bible seems very clear in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. We actually looked at those last week, that when Jesus comes, the dead are raised back to life. But when you get to Revelation 1, verse 7 in the book, you're pointing out there's a bit of a special resurrection. Is that what you're talking about?
Yes.
Okay, how do I understand a special resurrection?
Special resurrection, that there are certain people that will be resurrected from the grave to see Christ come. And when Christ was brought in before Caiaphas, and they had asked him several things, and he didn't respond to them, Caiaphas said to him, will you not answer me? And then he said, I'll put you under oath. And then he adjured him by God. He said, are you the Son of God? That's what he asked him. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that Caiaphas, his main concern was if he was the Son of God. That's what Alpha and Omega has to do with, that he's the first and the end. He is the Son of God. And, of course, Christ said, it is as you say. And he said, after this you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. But he addressed Caiaphas personally and said, you shall see the Son of Man coming. And so Caiaphas will be one of those that will be resurrected in the special resurrection to see Jesus Christ come.
We wouldn't have time to unpack it completely, but the general pattern in Revelation is there are a couple of resurrections, those who are resurrected when Christ comes, but then there are those who have another resurrection. It seems like there's the odd exception like Caiaphas who's going to get to see Jesus come, and so for some reason,
the soldiers that pierced him, those that mocked him, those are going to be the ones that are being resurrected.
So that'll be important somehow in the grand scheme of things that they see it with their own eyes.
Because they said, if you're the Son of God, come down off the cross.
Wow. You know. It's interesting to me that God always settles things by letting us see for ourselves.
Absolutely.
I mean, isn't that really the story with sin, too? He said, look, I'm not going to force you to love me and be in a relationship with me. If you want to sin, go ahead. But he's letting us see what that for ourselves where that goes.
Absolutely.
Where that goes. Well, there's so much here in the chapter, and we're burning through these segments so quickly. In Revelation 1 and verse 10, you know, we're really tromping through this this chapter quickly. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I grew up learning, look, Lord's Day is clearly a reference to Sunday. You know, we only have seconds left to go, but you take a different position in your book.
Yes. John had spent 3.5 years with Christ. He had been with him every place he went. He saw Christ teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He saw him healing the people on the Sabbath. He saw all that. He never saw Christ as far as worship or this kind of thing on Sunday. That didn't exist. So for John to say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, the only day possible could be the Sabbath.
So it's a later understanding that we applied that term to Sunday. In
Absolutely.
The first century, the Lord's Day, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and it's the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and so on. This is fascinating, and there's so much more I want to ask you, but we're up against another break. Can you believe it? I mean, where does an hour go?
Terrible.
They say in prophecy it's a day for a year, but I start to think. The book is Revelation Pure and Simple by Pastor Kenneth Cox, and we're going to take a short break, but it's just about time for you to jump in with your questions at 888-730-HOPE, or you can send them by text at 707-200-1099. You can go to the website, hopetv.org/disclosure, to find out how to communicate with us electronically or to find out how to purchase a copy of this important book. This is one that'll really get you on your way to understanding. We're going to take a short break. I'll be right back with Pastor Kenneth Cox.
I'd like to just focus on the men folk for a little bit. We often talk about women's problems, but testicular cancer is something that even young men need to be aware about. We need to teach our sons, particularly our adolescent boys and young men, that they should examine themselves for any changes or possibility of testicular cancer. They should roll the testes gently between the fingers, examine the rope-like epididymis, and see if there are any lumps or bumps that have grown or changes that have taken place in the testes. Any abnormality whatsoever should be reported to the doctor, because testicular cancer is eminently treatable and many, many lives could be saved by early diagnosis. Even sperm banking can be done to save one's ability to father a child. So don't worry. Take care of yourself. Young men, you have your whole life ahead of you.
We're back. We're looking at the book of Revelation. I'm with Pastor Kenneth Cox. We're talking about his new book, Revelation Pure and Simple. If you want to call in, the contact information is on your screen. As a matter of fact, we've got a caller calling in from Virginia already. I think we should take a little break and see what kind of a question we've got coming from the state of Virginia.
Okay.
Good evening. Who's calling?
This is Arcelaine.
Oh, hey. How are things in Virginia tonight? You're just about an hour south of me. Is the weather still good?
It's raining.
Oh, no. You know what that means. That means it's on its way here.
Oh.
You've just delivered bad news. Listen, what is your question for Pastor Cox tonight?
I want to know, I read in there, it says the seven spirits of God. What is spirit 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7?
Okay, well, the book of Revelation does, thank you for your question. Book of Revelation does mention, I think it's in Revelation chapter 4, seven spirits of God. I think it's in
Verse 5.
Mm-hmm. From the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Why do we have seven? I thought there was one Holy Spirit. Why do we have seven here?
Well, seven, of course, is used over and over throughout the book of Revelation, and seven denotes perfection. And so this is talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in its perfection. In other places in Revelation, it'll talk about it having eyes and all this, which talks about how that it goes throughout the earth. And also when it speaks of the seven spirits, it's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit for God's people. That's really what it is.
Seven's a number that comes up an awful lot. There's seven churches. Here we have seven lamps. We have seven spirits. We have seven eyes, you mentioned. I think when the Lamb shows up, seven horns, seven eyes, and the seven spirits. And seven's a big number, isn't it? And you mentioned a moment ago, why seven?
Seven because it's symbol for perfection is what it is, but it's being picked. It's chapter four pictures God's throne, and so you, as you study this fourth chapter, you're going to see God on the throne, God the Father. You're going to see Christ as the Lamb before there, and the Holy Spirit is there also. So it's given a picture of the whole thing of God, and that's what the seven spirits are picturing, is the Holy Spirit and what it does.
I find it interesting. I find it interesting in chapter 5, in the same scene, it's in the throne room. It says in verse 6, and we spent some time in this chapter a few weeks ago, but the Lamb comes in having seven horns, seven eyes, and the seven spirits are mentioned. And I've often thought about that, and this is probably wild speculation, but in prophecy, horns represent a power, or political power. Eyes always represent
presence and knowledge.
The eyes of the Lord run to and fro on the earth, and the seven spirits are sent out into the earth. There's the presence. And suddenly here we have the Lamb of God, and He's shown to be perfectly powerful. He's shown to be perfectly knowledgeable, perfectly present. We have in the omniscient,
omnipresent,
the omnipotent God.
Yes.
It's just, anyway, I think, well, you've opened a can of worms with that question. We could go on all night on right. sevens. But, you know, we have Nick on the phone, I believe. If Nick is on the phone, Nick, are you there tonight?
Yes.
Hey, Nick, how are you?
Good.
Good. Nick, have you got a question for us tonight? Hopefully one that doesn't stump me too badly. I think you've called into the program before, Nick, and you ask good questions.
Well, I want to ask, in Revelation 6, it talks about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And there's four horsemen, and it talks about other stuff. What does the four horsemen of the apocalypse, do they represent something? Or do they mean something?
Wow. Nick, I'll bet you we could do two shows just on that chapter. Let me ask you a question before I get Pastor Cox to address your question on what the four horsemen are. Sir, you sound like you're about, what, 40 or 50 years old? How old are you?
11.
11 years old, and you're studying the book of Revelation like a scholar. I got to tell you, Nick, I'm proud of you. Pastor Cox, what do you say? The four horsemen, obviously we couldn't give a detailed study in the time we have. But what should Nick be looking for?
Nick, the four horsemen of the apocalypse represent four periods of time in which things took place on the earth, and particularly it deals with the condition of the earth and the church at that time. Like the first one, it talks about the first seal, and you have him on a white horse, and it talks about went forth conquering and to conquer. This represented the period of time from about 30 A.D. to 100 A.D., that period of time. And then the second horseman is about conflict. It says it was a fiery red horse, and it talks about the conflict that went on there. And it was a time of persecution, covering the period of time from about 100 to 313, in which the church went under heavy persecution. The next one is the black horse, and you'll find that it talks about the scales, and I could go into the wheat and the barley and all that, but don't think we have time to do that. But it's talking about the condition on the earth, particularly concerning God's word and how it was being taken away from the people. And then when you come to the fourth one, you have him on a pale horse, which represents death. And this is a period of time in which the church went through a very, very hard period of time. In fact, Nick, the Bible was taken away from people, and they were told they were too ignorant to learn it. And it was just a time in which God's word was taken from the earth.
That's a pretty good question for an 11-year-old scholar.
Absolutely.
I'm absolutely astounded. You know, Nick, if you go to the archives at our website, I think we actually have a whole program where you can dig a little bit deeper into this. I can't remember what we called it, but there's a whole program on Revelation 6, and you can spend some time digging deeper. I think we actually even touch on the wheat and the barley, as you were mentioning,
okay.
But just no time in the moments we have left. We're just moments away from a break again, but there is a YouTube question that's come in. What we'll do, we'll listen to it,
okay.
And then we'll see how much time we have. Maybe we'll answer it after the break. This is Amanda asking a question.
Revelation 14 describes a group of people who follow Jesus who are virgins. What does that mean? Is marriage wrong for the final generation?
Ooh, there's a tough question. It says the people follow Jesus are virgins in Revelation chapter 14. Does that mean the last generation on earth shouldn't be getting married? Well, that's a, you know what, we should probably take a break before we tackle that one, because Revelation 14 is kind of a big chapter.
Yes, it is.
Right. All right. Well, listen, we are going to come right back to that question and think of an answer during the break. Don't forget, you can get a copy of this book at the website, Revelation Pure and Simple, at hopetv.org/disclosure. You can call in. We can get your text messages, your social media questions. We're going to take a little break, and we will be right back with Pastor Kenneth Cox, and we'll be looking at Revelation 14.
Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." But that's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. He commanded us to love each other. He commanded us to take the good news to the whole world. If you're going to be a powerful witness for Christ, it needs to be motivated by love. We'll study about the love response this week on Hope Sabbath School.
And we're back looking at Revelation chapter 14 with Pastor Kenneth Cox. Just before the break, we had a question about virgins in Revelation chapter 14. And the question was, look, if everybody's a virgin in that last generation, does that mean nobody gets to get married? Does the last generation have to go single till Jesus comes?
Well, of course, Revelation is full of symbolism. And in the Bible, a woman, according to Scripture, represents a church.
Right.
And God uses that symbolism. And so
that symbol comes from Jeremiah, doesn't it?
Yes.
I have likened the daughter
to a comely and delicate woman. And, of course, from other places where Christ said that the bride, you know, talks about this. When it talks about being a virgin, basically what it's saying that these are people who have taken their stand on the Word of God, and they haven't been led astray by teachings that are contrary to the Word of God. And so that's what it's talking about when it says they're virgins. It means they're pure. It doesn't have an application to literal. It
right.
is strictly spiritual, that these are people who follow the Lord, they're true to God's Word, they haven't been led astray.
Well, that's a symbol that's been used all through Bible prophecy. The prophet Hosea was told that he had to marry an unfaithful woman to illustrate Israel had been unfaithful to God. And God, all through the Bible, has always compared being unfaithful to adultery.
That's
and
great.
Impurity. So it's a spiritual symbol. Otherwise, I'm already married, and I believe I might be in the last generation, and then I'm a goner. So I like what you've just shared. I think we have got Arliss on the phone. Arliss, are you there?
Yes.
Hey, Arliss, you sound chipper tonight. Are you having a good day?
I am.
Great. What's the question tonight on the Book of Revelation for Pastor Cox?
Pastor Cox, you mentioned about the special resurrection. I want to know, when they see Jesus coming in glory, will they die? And if they do, will they be risen up again in the second resurrection to get their reward with the rest of the wicked?
Okay.
Wow, I'm glad that's Pastor Cox's question.
Arliss, I don't know that I can get through all that in as short period of time, but to begin with, let me say that these people that are resurrected in the special resurrection, since they are people who mocked and pierced Jesus and crucified him and all that, yes, they're going to see him come, and they will die with the wicked at the coming of Christ. And so they are definitely going to die again. To be resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years and in the second resurrection. That the scripture says in Revelation 20. So these are people who face that because they laughed at him and jeered at him and said, come down off the cross if you're the Son of God and so forth. So they're being resurrected to face that, and they will face death again.
Well, and of course, none of us has to be in that situation, not with Jesus.
Not so.
We have another call. We're going to try and squeak in a question or two before we run out of time. I'm not sure who's on the line, but I think we have a question for Pastor Cox. Dewey. Dewey's on the line. Dewey, how are you doing today?
Fine. How are you?
I think I'm pretty good. There might be people who say otherwise, but I feel great, and I've got Jesus, so I'm in great shape.
That's two of us.
Yeah. What's your question for Pastor Cox?
I wanted to know what his view is on Babylon. I've read a lot of Adventist books, and a lot of them give different views on it.
Okay.
And I wanted to know what he thinks on it. And also, I worked with him up in Nashville, Tennessee, in 1978.
Oh.
In field school.
All right.
Okay.
Well, hey, Dewey, thank you. We've got just seconds left before we run out of time tonight. What does, and I don't suppose it really matters what my view or your view is of Babylon. What is Babylon in the book of Revelation?
Babylon, we find that Babylon is made up. It talks about three frogs that come out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, and out of the mouth of the dragon. These three, as you read through the book of Revelation, make up a confederacy that's put together that makes up what Babylon is. That becomes Babylon, and it plays a dominant role in the end of time. It says that by these three frogs or demons, spirits, they went out and deceived the world. In other words, they're deceiving the world into believing certain things that the beast and the false prophet and the dragon believe and hold together. And you have to be very careful in realizing what is there out there that the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet all hold in common, that these teach that makes up the teachings of Babylon.
I think one thing that's probably important to point out is that when we get to the book of Revelation, the actual ancient city of Babylon is long gone, and the Bible prophesied never will it be rebuilt. So I know a lot of people are looking over when the Iraq war was underway and Saddam Hussein was still in power. They're wondering, is he going to rebuild it?
Yeah.
But we're not talking about the actual literal city.
Not at all.
This is a symbol, isn't it?
This is totally symbolism. And just we have spiritual Babylon, and that's what it is involved. This is a false teaching that is contrary to the true teachings of God's Word.
Which is why it's so important to stand on the Word, isn't it?
Totally.
You know, it seems to me in Revelation 13, I know we've just got seconds left, but all the evidence of our senses falls in the wrong place. The beast is working miracles, and if you go by what you see, you're going to go astray. But if you go by what the Word says, you're going to be fine in the end.
You have to stand on the Scripture and trust God even when everything seems the opposite.
And it seems to me that's the way it is in the end. Babylon looks like they're right if you go by your senses, if you go by opinion polls, if you go by what everybody's doing.
Yeah.
But if you follow the Lamb wherever He goes, Revelation really is a key that God gives us as a gift, isn't it?
A marvelous, marvelous key.
Well, I can't believe that we burned through an entire hour so quickly. Can you believe that?
I didn't realize we're down to the end.
Yeah, we're down to the end, but I'm telling you. Well, we have a couple more thoughts on the book of Revelation in just a moment, but I can't tell you how delighted I have been to have you on Disclosure this evening and to have you share with us. I know this book is more to you than information. This is Jesus speaking to your heart.
Amen.
And I just want to thank you so much for being on the program.
God bless you.
Listen, we're going to be back in just a moment with a little more on the book of Revelation. We're not quite done. Next week, we're going to pick up on another prophetic theme. I think we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 4. Don't go away. I'll be right back.
Are you taking more and more of a particular substance to feel good? Are you suffering the chills of getting headaches when you don't have that substance? Are you taking more and more of it than you ever intended to? Have you tried to decrease or stop using or failed? Are you avoiding your friends, co-workers and family because you're embarrassed? Are you still using even though you know the substance is damaging to your health? If you answer yes to three or more of these criteria in the last 12 months, you might have an addiction problem. Be brave. Check these against yourself and be honest with yourself as you answer the questions. You may be avoiding the situation, you may be in denial of the situation. On the other hand, you may need to take steps.
In a lot of Bibles, human translators is given the final book of the Bible a title that wasn't in the original. It usually says something like, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. And of course, that's a pretty good title because it was written down by John, just as Pastor Cox mentioned. But the real title, the title God gave it, is found in the opening verse, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Now really, as Pastor Cox mentioned, that is a great title because Jesus is the point of the book. Revelation shows us who He is, what He's like. He's the great high priest who walks among the candlesticks, the God who is always with His church, the God who promises that He will never leave us or forsake us. He's the heavenly high priest who offers His very own blood as atonement for your sin. He's the slain Lamb of God who walks into the throne room of heaven in Revelation chapter 5 and takes the scroll from the Father's hand, God's own Passover, the gift that sets us free and guarantees us a place in His kingdom. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the conquering King who leads the armies of heaven back to this planet to claim it as His own. And He's the one who made this planet in the first place. If you're reading Revelation correctly, if you're really understanding its most essential message, then you'll see that it is indeed the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're reading it correctly, you can't help but meet Him in every chapter, every page, every verse, every word. But if all you get is beasts and plagues and the Antichrist, then chances are it's time to take another look. Now, here's the thing about finding Jesus in the book of Revelation. It's impossible to meet Him there and not respond to Him somehow. You have to do something about Jesus. You can't just have a casual encounter with the Son of God, because to meet Him is to know in your heart that you need Him, and either you accept His invitation or you turn away. And that's really the point of the book. It ends with Jesus' own words, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Do you see it? It's a book that demands a response from you. And right now is the time to answer the call of Christ. Let me ask you, do you want the water of life? When Jesus says, whoever desires, do you sense in your heart right now that He's talking to you? When you hear Him speak to you, when you know He's standing at the door of your heart and He's knocking, let me ask you, what in the world could possibly hold you back from saying yes to Jesus Christ? Right now would be a great time to do that. Thank you for watching tonight. I'm Sean Boonstra, and you've been watching Disclosure.